for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is tape one of two tapes for the Friday afternoon, June the 25th, 1982, summer family camp meeting being held at Hot Springs, Arkansas. Frank Hammond and Ida Mae Hammond are the teachers of the afternoon.
Somebody said young people are going to be in the service today, and I was believing God, you know, for something that would be especially pertinent for the young people, and so I thought it'd be a good idea to talk about food today. This afternoon in our teaching, we want to continue in the theme of messages that we have been following, as God has shown us, again, that we are to break all of the chains of bondage that are off of the body, the soul, and the spirit. God wants our whole being to be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord. And we've learned that the spirit man is the vital part of our being. That the spirit man in us, quickened, made alive, empowered by the Holy Spirit, submitted to God's Spirit for leadership and guidance, for teaching and instruction, controlled by the Holy Spirit, the spirit man in you must be the king of your whole being. Because only that way can you really serve the Lord and glorify God. The old physical man wants to rise up. The body wants to rise up and have its way. You find your body's that way? It talks to you and it makes great demands on you and it wants to do its own thing. And that's the reason that we have to crucify that old flesh and keep it dead and to rule over it. Because if we don't, it's just going to be like a cork in the water. It's just going to keep wanting to come back up to the top, and it's going to take the authority and the rule away from the spirit man. So we have to discipline our body as well as our soul. And we've been talking for several messages now about the discipline of the soulish man. Your mind has to be disciplined. Your mind wants to run away. The carnal mind wants to lead. Some people have been trained intellectually. And because they've been so trained intellectually, their mind just wants to get ahead of the spirit man. And the mind demands an explanation for everything. But the mind doesn't understand all of the things of God. The things of God are higher than the ways and the things of man. Man can't fathom the things that God. Sometimes God tells us to do things that just to the mind are completely illogical. I'm sure when a man was ministered to by Jesus one day that was blind, and he spit and made mud out of it and daubed it on that man's eye. Would you imagine that man's intellect recoiled a little bit from what Jesus was doing there? But it got results, didn't it? And when the prophet told Naaman to go down and dip seven times in the muddy Jordan River, that didn't seem like it made any sense to him, and he wanted to rebel against that. But that was God's wisdom, and that's God's way. When we're walking in obedience to God and we're walking in faith in God, we have to learn to put down the carnal mind because it wants to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. It wants to say that the things that God is prescribing for us, and the wisdom that God has given to us, is foolishness and we can't obey that. So we have to rule over that carnal mind and put that carnal mind down. Now the same thing is in operation as far as our bodies are concerned. Our bodies must be disciplined. If our bodies are not disciplined and obedient to the Spirit of God, they will not serve the purposes of God. And our whole being will get out of control, it will get out of balance, and we'll be serving the flesh rather than being a servant of God. It says in the book of Daniel, I wanted the young people to be able to hear this, because God is talking to the young people here through Daniel, who was a young man being held a captive. And it says in verse 8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." I can appreciate the fact that Daniel, even as a young man, had conviction about what he was going to do and what he wasn't going to do as far as his physical body was concerned. The king of this heathen nation wanted to prepare Daniel and several other men for leadership. They saw potential in Daniel and his companions. And they were going to put them on the king's fare. They were going to bless them by letting them eat the same kind of food that the king ate. But Daniel knew that the dates that the king ate and the wine that he drank was not going to help him physically. And he purposed in his heart, I'm not going to defile my body. But the trouble was, he was a prisoner of war. And under those conditions, he pretty much was responsible for doing what he was told to do. But see, this was a conviction. This was a desire of his heart. And when a person has a desire in his heart to obey God and follow the ways of God, you can be sure that God is going to come to that person's assistance. So we read in verse 9, it says, Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. In other words, the man who was responsible for Daniel and these other men, it said God moved upon this fellow who was going to be responsible for serving the food to Daniel and his companions, that he gave him favor. That he gave him favor with this man, with this prince. Ain't that just like God? And so when he gave him favor and Daniel told him what his request was, well, he said, all right, I'll go along with that. But this man knew he was putting his head on the block. He was fearful. He went ahead to explain. He said, well, what if this doesn't work out and the king comes along and sees that you're getting run down because you're not eating properly? And Daniel says, you just put us to the test a few days and see how it works out. Verse 12, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. The pulse represents vegetables and seeds and herbs. That's the meaning of the Hebrew word translated pulse. He said, just let me have some good clean vegetables to eat. Let me eat some seed. That would include things like peas and corn and soybeans and almonds or whatever, you know, seeds and herbs. He said, let me feed on these things. Well, at the end it says of 10 days in verse 15, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Now, we learn an important fact from that. We learn that what we eat does affect our bodies. We learn that what we do eat does affect even the appearance. Our countenance is affected by the things that we eat. There are good things to eat and there are bad things to eat. Now, turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and let's begin in verse chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every man that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood, of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, the appeal here is that one keep himself pure in his body, keep himself free from youthful lusts, from fornication, from sexual sins, from impurities, and those things which defile the physical man. He says that in our bodies we are to be sanctified. That means that we are to be set apart as vessels designated for the use of God. Back in the temple, it says that the vessels were sanctified. They were holy unto the Lord. That meant that the vessels that were used in the ministry of the temple had been set aside as to be used only for that particular purpose. They couldn't be taken by the priests and the Levites, taken home, and used in some other way. They were to be kept in the temple, and they were to be used in the prescribed way only as a means of ministry as unto the Lord. Now, God uses that analogy, and he says that you and I are temples, and we are vessels. And so we are vessels in the temple of God. And God is concerned about us as to how our vessels are set aside unto him. When our vessel is sanctified, it means that our bodies are set aside and we say, my body is for the Lord. That means my body is not for my own purpose. It's not for my selfish use, but my body is dedicated to the Lord. As it says in Romans 12, that we lay our bodies on the altar as a living sacrifice unto God. God's not interested in a sick sacrifice. God's not interested in a dead sacrifice. He's interested in your body as a living body. He wants it to be a strong body. And He provides ways for our bodies to maintain strength. He provides health for our bodies. He provides healing for our bodies. Because He wants our bodies to be presented in such a way that they will be a glory unto His name. I want you to see this today. I want you to see that your body is important to God. It's important that your body be devoted to God, be dedicated to God, be sanctified unto God, that it be set apart and say, my body is not my own. It belongs to God. I think it'd be good for us to just make that confession. My body is not my own. Say it together. My body is not my own. It belongs to God. It belongs to God. Now, when we understand that, then we're going to govern our body, aren't we? We're going to discipline our body so that it will measure up to that confession. Now, He says it in the Word of God, and we're going to see that if we do that, we're going to keep our bodies disciplined. We're going to keep our body free from those things that will hinder, hurt, or weaken our bodies. Now, let's proceed on to talk about our bodies when they become undisciplined. You see, the disciplined body doesn't give the spirit man any problem. As long as our bodies are truly disciplined, they cooperate and they complement the ministry of the spiritual man. But it's when the body becomes undisciplined that we really begin to have trouble with that body. So we must keep it disciplined in order that it will be an asset rather than a liability to the spiritual man. Now, there are extremes that people go to in the emphasis upon their bodies. Some people go to one extreme to say, well, my body is what keeps me from being spiritual. So I must hate my body. I must despise my body. I must completely abase my body. I've just got to practically destroy my body because if I don't, it's going to stand in the way of the operation of the spiritual man. Can you see that that is an excess? That is an extreme that some people want to go to, even to hate and to despise their body. God doesn't want you to hate and to despise your body. He simply wants you to discipline your body so that it will cooperate with the spiritual man. If a person becomes too religious, as we were talking last night about his body, he can become so religious that he can't even enjoy the thing that God wants to provide for his physical body. Several weeks ago, we were ministering up in Pennsylvania. And we had ministered up there several times, but never had had the opportunity to drive out around Lancaster and to get a look at the Amish people. Everybody says you need to go up there and see about those Amish people and see some of their farms and all. Well, they're a branch of the Mennonites. And we went up there and we saw those people. And believe you me, they are a religious people. You talk about people that are bound by pride. My Lord, what a prison house those people are in. You know, they have so abased and so put down the flesh that they can't even have the good things to enjoy that God wants them to have. They can't have indoor plumbing. That'd be sinful for them. You know, they got to make that, boy, when it gets down to around zero and below zero and all of that, to go out to the outhouse, you know, that's real spiritual. You know, just not good to have all those conveniences and have bathrooms in the house and have running water in the house and things like that. And they can't have automobiles to travel in, you know. That'd be catering to the flesh too much. Just can't do things like that. And so they've tried to become spiritual, but what they've done, they've become religious. Now, this is what we were talking about last night. That they can't even enjoy many of the blessings that God has given us to enjoy in our flesh. God doesn't hate your body. He doesn't hate your flesh. He just wants it dedicated. He just wants it disciplined. He just wants it presented unto Him. A lot of the blessings and a lot of the promises of God are for the fleshly man, are for the body. God's promised to satisfy us with food and to give us good things to eat. He's promised to give us clothing and shelter and those things which are for the benefit and for the good of our physical bodies. God wants to bless the body. Now, there are some people that are so worldly-minded at the other extreme that they can't appropriate the things that God has. Because the blessings that God has for the physical body do not come by seeking after the things that the physical body desires. It says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and unto you will be added what you shall eat and what ye shall wear and what ye shall drink and the things that the physical body needs. Now, the world puts the emphasis upon seeking the material things. You've got to go after the material thing. The world says you've got to look out for number one. And when they're talking about looking out for number one, they're talking about the desires of your flesh. And what your flesh man craves. And what your physical appetites crave. But God says, don't seek first those things, because they become a god unto you. Now, God will let you have plenty of things if you get to operating in the spiritual law of God's provision. He says, if you want to have plenty to eat, if you want to have plenty to wear, I'm ready to give it to you. But you don't get it by seeking it directly. You seek God. All the blessing is in God. So you seek the kingdom of God. That means His lordship. He's king over you. He's Lord over your life. He's ruler over your life. And as you have the Lord over your life, the blessings that you need are in Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we've got to strike the balance between those two extremes. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to begin in verse 12. And we're going to look on down through verse 20 to the end of that chapter. But I want to take you to the end of the chapter first, because I want you to see what the context is all about. I want you to see the end from the beginning. I want you to see what the Scripture is talking about in this passage. The conclusion of all he's saying in this context is brought forth in verse 20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now that's the conclusion. This is the goal. This is the aim that every true spiritual man will have. That he will recognize that his body is not his own. It has been purchased by the blood of Jesus. Therefore it belongs to the Lord. He can't do with it what he wants to. He must submit it to the Lord for the Lord's purposes and the Lord's glory, in order that he will glorify God in his body, because his body belongs to the Lord. So we see what he's talking about here in the context. Now, the whole context deals with the spiritual man, his body, and his relationship with God. That's what the context. Let me say that again. In the context, he's dealing with the relationship of the spiritual man in regard to his body and in regard to his relationship with God. All right, let's go back now in the context to verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power or control of any. Now, in this verse, we see that Christian freedom. You know, we as Christians have freedom. We have liberty. In the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty is just another word for freedom. So where the Spirit of the Lord is in operation, we have liberty. But do you know that liberty can be abused? You know, along with liberty, there comes responsibility. Now, the Jews were hearing the gospel for the first time. And they were responding to the gospel. The Jews were brought up under law. Everything was laid out. Don't do this, do that. Don't do the other thing, but do this thing. And they were regulated by law. Now they were hearing a message of grace. That law is surpassed by grace. By grace are you saved. Not by the works of the law, but you're saved by grace. And they were learning that big portions of the ceremonial law and all of that they had been required to keep was now superseded, and they were not required to keep those aspects of the law anymore. And you know, they got excited when they heard the message of grace. And some of them thought, well, what we do is that we can go out and we can sin, we can do anything that we want to. And that means that it's all covered by God's grace. And the more we sin, the more God's grace will appear, and the better that will make God be glorified. So we'll just go ahead and we'll sin, and God will get glory out of it. Now in the sixth chapter of Romans, at the beginning of the sixth chapter of Romans, God deals with that problem in the minds of the people. He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead unto sin live any longer therein? See, the thing about it is, when you get born again, you don't want to sin. You don't want to sin. You don't want to abuse the freedom and the liberty that you have gained in the Lord Jesus Christ by sinning. Now, some of these Jews were hearing about some of the restrictions of diet being lifted off of them. And so they got excited about it, and they said, oh, glory, now I can eat a ham sandwich. In other words, what they were saying was, I can just throw out all former restraints that I have followed, and I can do what my flesh has always desired to do. Now, where the danger was coming in with them, they were getting in error. They were getting in deception. It was not a license to go beyond that which was right and that which was good. So Paul says, things now are open to you. Things now, in the language of verse 12, he says, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient, or all things are actually not good for me. In Galatians 5, the same thought is brought to us where it says, use not your liberty as an occasion unto the flesh, but by love serve one another. The whole purpose of being set free is to serve others and to serve God. Here's how people, this is a good thing to measure yourself by so that you will know when you are really free from bondage. When you're free from bondage, you're going to be free to obey God, because the bondage of sin keeps you out of obedience to God. When you are really free, you're going to be free to love and to serve other people. And when you're free, you don't say, oh, hallelujah, I can do now what I've always wanted to do in my flesh. No, you can only do what you've wanted to do in your spirit. That's the purpose of your liberty. So do not use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Everything is permissible for me, but everything is not good for me, the Lord says. Now, liberty creates responsibility. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, and we're going to come back to the other chapter. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Now, here's an important principle for us to understand about eating and not eating. Eating and not eating is an operation of the fleshly man and not an operation of the spiritual man. You do not become spiritual by what you eat or what you don't eat. But what you eat or what you don't eat may affect the operation of the spiritual man. So we have to pay attention to the things we eat and we don't eat, not for the sake that it's going to gain us salvation, not for the sake that it's going to gain us spiritual reward, but it's only going to be indirectly that we gain any spiritual reward from what we eat or not eat. It is not a direct spiritual benefit. Jesus said that what a man eats is not what defiles him, it's not what goes into his body, but it's what comes out of him that defiles the man. Now, let's go ahead. Verse 9 says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, because we have liberty, then we are free to love one another. We are free to help one another. We are free to encourage and edify and strengthen and build up one another. We're not free to use our rights to hurt somebody else. Somebody else may have a weak conscience about something that we have a perfect right to do before the Lord. But if that other person has a weak conscience and we are in their presence, if we say, well, bless God, I've got my right and I'll eat what I want to in His presence and I'll disregard what He thinks about it and I'll show Him, then you haven't shown love for your brother. And you put a stumbling block in your brother's way and you have used your liberty to hurt rather than to help. Well, we're learning some important truths here. I pray to God that you're absorbing them. Now, freedom, or when one is freed from a bondage, In other words, the liberty that you have can actually become bondage. Your freedom can be turned into slavery if your liberty or your freedom is abused. Now, let's go on back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and take up our reading there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now God says, I created food for the stomach, and I created the stomach to receive food. But He says, the time is going to come when both the function of food and the function of the stomach have been terminated. Those things are temporal. and those things are not eternal. Now, in verse 13b, he goes on to say, the last part of that verse, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now he's introduced another subject. He's introduced something else that has to be reckoned with if we keep our bodies disciplined. Not only the food we eat, but the desires, the sexual desires that our body has. Now we all know that sex has its rightful purpose. Sex in itself is not evil. It is not sinful. It is not wrong. God created us as sexual beings. But he set boundaries and limitations for the satisfaction of the sexual needs that we have. And so we must keep ourselves disciplined in our bodies in order to keep ourselves free from those sins that work against our bodies, defile our bodies, and keep us really from serving God in the spiritual man. Because if our physical body is defiled by fornication and sexual sin, then we're not going to be able to minister unto the Lord with the spirit man. All right, looking on down in this context, we go ahead to see in verse 3:13b again. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Not only is your body for the Lord, but the Lord is for your body. In other words, God wants to provide good things for your body. One scripture that I've come to appreciate, and I quote a whole lot to myself when I sit down to eat, is Psalm 103, where it says there that he will satisfy my mouth with good things. Now, God wants to do that. God wants to satisfy your mouth with good things. In other words, God is for your body. There in the 6th chapter of Matthew, from which we were quoting a moment ago, Jesus was talking there about people who got anxious about their food, about their clothing, what they were going to eat and what they were going to drink and all of that. And God says, I want to take care of those needs. He said, I feed the birds of the air, and you're more valuable than birds. If I can feed a bird, you know I'm going to feed you. I clothe the lily of the fields. And he says, if I clothe the lily of the field, don't you know they're just like grass? They just mown down. They're here today and gone tomorrow. But he says, you are made in my own image. I know, I love you, and I want to bestow upon you. Can you see that God is for the body? Not only is your body for God, but God is for your body. Verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Now, the Lord loves you. He loves your body. He wants to preserve your body. He's going to give you a new body. He's going to give you a glorified body, just like he has the Lord Jesus. Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ. Now, that's too staggering for me to even talk about. That we, in our bodies, we are actually members of Christ. See, what the Scripture is impressing upon us is how important your body is and how closely related it is to God and the things of God. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know you not that he which is joined unto a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. In other words, when your body is involved in sexual sin, your spirit man cannot serve the Lord. You're cut off because of the defilement of the body. Verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Now, this is a central thought for us to lay hold of. Your body is the temple of God's Holy Spirit, which he has given unto you. God's Spirit, his Holy Spirit, his pure, clean, Holy Spirit indwells your body. Now, that is a sobering realization. You remember that the temple was devoted unto the Lord. The temple was used exclusively for the purposes of God. When God's power came down, God's glory came down, He indwelt the Holy of Holies within the temple. And so God says that you are a temple, and His Spirit has now come down to indwell you. The very presence of God lives in us. Does that make any difference to you what you do with your body? How you treat your body? How you take care of your body? It certainly ought to with the realization that God's Spirit lives within us. Now, verse 20 says, "For we are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His." You've been redeemed. When you sinned, you lost relationship with God. You lost fellowship with God. But God loved you so much, He bought you back. But He bought more for you than a ticket to heaven when you die. He bought your entire being. He purchased you, body, soul, and spirit. Not only your spirit man belongs to the Lord, but your body belongs to the Lord. And He says, therefore, you do not have rights over your own body. Because the Lord has rights to your body because of His ownership. He purchased it with His own blood, and it completely belongs to Him. Therefore, He says the only thing that you can do with your body in reference to your relationship with God is to glorify God in that body. Now let's turn from there to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. For every creature or creation of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Where am I? 4:8. Okay, right. All right, I will get that one later. Verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, or profiteth for a little while. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Now, we've heard that verse quoted a whole lot, haven't we? Bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, the person who's lazy and doesn't want to exercise his body, that's his proof text. But I won't take that proof text away from you. That's not what that passage says. This passage does not say that you are not to exercise your body. What it says is that bodily exercise has a limited benefit. It is beneficial as long as you live in this life and live in this earthly body you have. Now he says godliness is profitable now and for the time that is to come. You know, we can make a comparison with this, with what it says in 1 Corinthians 14 about speaking in tongues. Some people read that where it says, you know, that if a man speaks in tongues, he edifieth himself. And they say, well, you know, you shouldn't edify yourself. You certainly won't be selfish, you know, and do something like that. You need to prophesy and edify the whole body of Christ, as though to speak in tongues was wrong. Now, see, some people take this scripture in the same light and try to interpret it in the same way, saying bodily exercise profiteth just for a little while. So, therefore, we don't need body exercise. But as long as you are in this life, your body needs to be taken care of. That's what he's saying. It profits for the little while in comparison with eternity. The life that you spend here on earth is a little while. But the little while that you spend here on earth is important. Because all the time that you're living here on earth, you're an ambassador for Christ. All the time that you're living here on earth, you're to glorify God in your body. And so God expects you to take care of your physical body, and it's not a license to neglect your body and the exercise that your body needs in order to stay in good spiritual condition. For only as the body serves the spirit man can it contribute to eternal purposes of God. I come back to say again that what the body does directly does not have an eternal consequence to it. But as the physical body is related to the spirit man, and the physical body serves the spirit man, then what the physical body participates in and what the physical body does has with it an eternal reward. Not in itself, but in its relationship to the spirit man or to the spirit of God. Now, we need to take care of our bodies. If a missionary goes to Africa, he doesn't send his spirit to Africa and leave his body at home. He goes in his body. If his body has not been disciplined, if he has not eaten properly and taken care of his body, and his body has become weak and emaciated, then how effective do you think his spirit man is going to be when he gets to Africa? He's not going to be able to do very much, is he? Because we serve God in the spirit man with our physical bodies. Now, Adame and I have come under some conviction about the need to take care of our physical bodies. Several years ago, God began to send us out in ministry. And we would go out, but we would limit ourselves to, at the most, 10 days or 2 weeks.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there.